Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to this short time together when we can just look into God's Word. I hope you're excited about God's Word, whether God has spoken to you this week, whether you found a real comfort, encouragement, and challenge in His Word as you've looked into it this week. And I hope today we'll be able to just think about this new series that we're beginning today as we look at the letter to Timothy, the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. Ruth and I were watching an old TV program the other week, and commented on how unprofessional it looked compared with today's productions. Every detail today is seen in glorious colour as it sucks you into the story that it's telling. For many folk, the various soaps do exactly that, don't they? As sometimes the villain of the soap is berated publicly because it seems so real, and they're just taken in by the very good productions that we see so many times. Well, this morning I want us to get involved with Paul as he writes this second letter to Timothy. And the reason for that is that I want us to see that actually the situation that Paul was in when he wrote this was very important. This wasn't a production company coming together. This was a man who was in a very different situation. Let me read this, and then we'll have a look into God's Word together. So 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writes to Timothy. This is one of the pastoral letters that he wrote. He says this: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. So let me paint you a picture in your mind. Paul had been on his fourth missionary journey. During that time, he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus, two pastoral letters. He had been imprisoned before under house arrest, which gave him some freedom and opportunities to write and so on. However, now with the orders of Emperor Nero, he was imprisoned in a cold, damp, dark dungeon. He was chained like a common criminal. See that in verse 16. Waiting for his life to end in execution. We see that in the later chapter, chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. He's waiting for the end. He knows it's coming. He's just waiting for that execution of himself. Do you get the picture here? Miserable surroundings. Death is not a not in a natural way, is imminent, with seemingly little or no reason to spare his life. And the Apostle Paul could have done many things. The first chapter of this book could be a litany of complaints. Here I have served the Lord all my life, and where do I find myself now, awaiting death? And this is unjust. It's at the hands of pagans. It could be a litany of woe is me. It could be a litany of maybe how the church has failed him, how his needs aren't being met by the Christians who ought to be brave enough to surround him in these hours of need. Do you know that strikes a chord, doesn't it? Often we can get so involved in woe is me that we miss out on God's goodness and what God has for us. You see, Paul could have done those things. He could have poured out his heart in that way. But that's not what we hear from Paul. We hear confidence in the very description of verse 1. Not confidence in himself, but confidence in God. This letter to Timothy, in the light of his circumstances, it seems to me as much to teach us. He wasn't able to sit down in a study and have light and have frequent meals and frequent drinks and kind of be in a place that was reasonably nice. He wrote this in the midst of despair in some ways, and yet we read he gave glory to God. So in verses 1 to 3 that we read, he recognises, firstly, that his calling upon him by God is the whole of his life, the will of God, also of his life in Christ. Whatever the circumstances, the surety there of grace and mercy and peace, which he gives to Timothy. He says, look, grace and peace and mercy from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord to you, Timothy, my dear son. Remember, Timothy, God's grace, God's unmerited favour, pardoning and transforming power upon you. Timothy, remember the mercy of God, God's warm and tender affection for you. And for you and for me, as I'm afflicted, he says. And Timothy, remember God's peace, the fullness of God's blessings upon his people, upon you, Timothy. Because we've been reconciled to himself through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, thanksgiving to God. I thank God, he says. This is a sign of Paul's living relationship with God. This is not about me, Timothy, but God's grace, God's love, God's glory. And I want to give thanks to God for all that he's doing in my life, as hard as that is. Now, we may be going through difficulties at this time, but I wonder whether we can respond in the same way that Paul responded to Timothy, and indeed to God, giving thanks to God. He moves on, having set the scene, to encourage Timothy. Calls him my dear son, telling him he is constantly in Paul's prayers and encouraging him in his faith. I wonder whether we are encouraging each other. Let me particularly turn to those who are mature in years, who have known the Lord Jesus for many years, who have known what it is to fail, know what it is to be picked up, know what it is to be forgiven, know all that there is to know in some ways about God's goodness. I wonder whether we're encouraging young men and young women in the same way. Are we helping them to grow, maybe from our mistakes, to grow in their faith? Are we praying for them specifically? Are we letting them know that we're praying for them? Something to think about, maybe. And maybe that's something that we must work together on to make sure that our young men and women are nurtured in the right way and encouraged by those who have known the Lord for many years and have learned what it is to follow him. Something to think about. Well, then he moves on, and we're reminded of the need for strong faith as parents, which we pass on to our children. Lois, his mother, and Eunice, his grandmother, he says this, "Recalling your tears, I long to see you." He says, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother and your mother." Our father isn't mentioned here, but the grandmother and the mother had a big part to play in nurturing Timothy, in encouraging Timothy, in teaching Timothy so that he would be strong like them in their faith. Grandparents, we have a great responsibility, don't we, to do that? Parents, you know your responsibility. But in the midst of all that's going on in life, if we're not careful, these things can fall by the wayside. And then Paul goes on to say, fan into flame the gift of God. In light of that, in light of your faith, fan into flame the gift of God. Timothy, with that in mind, God has a job for you to do, which he has equipped you for. You need now, Timothy, to get stuck in with all your heart. Fan that gift into flame. This is not a word to Timothy that says, Timothy, you're lazy, you need to get to work. No, this is a gentle, tender, pastoral, fatherly reminder. But it's urgent. He urgently calls him, Timothy, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. And this reminds us that we must not neglect the cultivation of God's empowering gifts. You may say, well, I'm not sure God has given me a gift. Well, let me encourage you, he has. And what it is needs to be found and encouraged by others and seen by others. This whole sense of fanning that into flame, using it. With this exhortation, you see that Paul is saying, show the gift for service given to us, which don't necessarily operate automatically. We need to look for it. We need to be certain of it. We need to cultivate it and fan it into flame. It requires the active cooperation of the individual. Paul's illustration, the language that he uses, is literally the language of a fire. God has given this gift. It's ablaze. Now, Timothy, you tend to it. You keep it ablaze. Don't let it go out. And if it's not ablaze, fan it into flame. You look after that. Make sure it's keeping going. Now we enter a new and exciting phase in the life of Harbour Community Church, which requires each of us to fan into flame the gifts God has given. Well, how do we do that? Well, I think the first thing is this. We need to be proactive. We need to say to God, that I'm ready to be used. Please show me and help me to see my gift that you have given to me, that the Holy Spirit can use in me. And then grab hold of it. Don't let go until that flame is not just lit, but it becomes ablaze. Speak to someone who will journey with you. Whatever gift God has given, the church needs it in the next phase of its growth and of its life. The church needs you using your gift, blazing brightly. Timothy, God's not given you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Isn't it interesting? Timothy's power is not so that he can lord it over the flock. His power is so that he can edify the flock, so that he can love God's people wisely. Paul says, don't be ashamed to suffer for the gospel's sake. He will need the spirit of love as he seeks to lead the church. He will need the spirit of self-discipline because there will be hard times ahead, and he will need to speak and act wisely when this instinct may be very different. And where is that power? Where is that spirit of love? Well, of course, it's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that Paul speaks of in verse 14 of this chapter. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. Paul is very clear here. Timothy, God has called and gifted you and is equipping you for the task ahead. When I'm gone, and that's going to happen very soon, Timothy, you're not going to be alone. You're not going to be alone. The Spirit of God dwells within you. So what are the challenges here? Well, firstly, I've just been reminded as I was preparing this of the story of Gideon and his defeat of the Midianites in Judges chapter 7. Out of 32,000 men who had gone to war, as it were, who were prepared to go and fight, only 300 were actually left to fight, and God led them to victory. We've come to a time when the Church of Jesus Christ needs to reveal God's power through his people. That's the way it works. That's the way God has ordained. Are you ready for what God wants from you and from us as a church? Do you know, our community, the community in Market Harbour, needs our church, HCC, and other churches in the area to be a consistent and powerful witness of what the Lord Jesus can do. God has not given you and I a spirit of timidity, but the gift of the Holy Spirit who lives in you to enable you to reveal power and love and self-discipline. We need each of us, whoever we are, to use the gift God has given, so that as a church we might be ablaze to God, ablaze by God for the people around us. It's been said before, hasn't it? With God we are many. With God we are victorious. And with God we have a spirit of love, power and self-discipline. If the church is to reveal Jesus to the community around us, then let me put it like this. We must all be on the bus, going in the same direction, using the gift God has given us, as Paul puts it in verse 13, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. There's another challenge here, it seems to me. Paul in verse 9 sets this out. He says, we're called to give a holy, to live a holy life. He saved us not through anything we have done, but because of his own purpose of grace. Now, if you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, then holy living does not have an opt-out option. Compromise of faith is not part of holiness. What does that mean in practice, though? Well, firstly, it's not a list of do's and don'ts. We don't have to tick off and get 10 out of 10 to say we're now holy. It's taking an honest look at ourselves in every area of our lives and asking, is this honouring to God? What I'm doing, what I'm saying, what I'm thinking, the people I'm mixing with in this way, does that honour God? If Jesus stood in front of me right now, would I be ashamed? So brothers and sisters in Christ, take a look at what you watch on TV. Take a look at what you watch on the internet. Take a look at what you do with your finances. Does God get shortchanged with that? It's astounding, you know, the number of people that in every church that I have come across where giving has not been what it should because people hold on to their own money and say, well, that's mine. It's not the church's. We need to open our hands. We need to say, Lord, this is your money. I want to honour you in this. I want to be holy in this. What am I to do with my money? What does your language, your response to people say about holiness? What does your love for people say about holiness? What about the habits that you have? What do they say about holiness? This comes from a desire to please God, not a list of do's and don'ts, but please God who has saved us through the precious blood of Jesus, our Saviour. To become like him is holiness. How are you getting on with that? Are you compromising right now? Are things in your life not really revealing the holiness that we see in Christ? This pastoral letter was written by Paul to his protege, Timothy. It's full of great encouragement, but it's also full of challenge, instruction, and much more. Today we've seen that need to fan into flame the gifts God has given, to be holy as he is holy. How will you respond today to God's word? Will you diligently seek God over these things? Or will you say, well, that was a reasonable sermon. I can move on now. I've heard that. So this is God's word. It's not my word. How will you respond? May God give us strength and courage today to pick up these things and be ready in the days to come to serve God using the gifts he's given and seeking to live a holy life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Paul's love for Timothy, for his heart for that younger man. We bless you, Lord, that Timothy did take up that challenge and, Father, you equipped him to do so. And as we think of the church moving forward, as Stephen comes and we trust we'll be back in the church again and so on, we do pray, Lord, that we'll come back with renewed, not just renewed vigour and excitement, but, Lord, a greater determination to use the gifts that you've given us in the right way and also to live lives that honour you in every part of our lives. So please take us into this week. Help us not to forget your word, but be challenged by it and do something with it. As we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.